Thank you, James. Good evening, brothers and sisters. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I bring greetings from the persecuted brothers and sisters in China to all of you. And in fact, James has been taking care of me very well. And I even was tempted in the train to the Inverness, eat the the haggis. The haggis. So that's a good adventure, but I love it. And I'm really, really very thankful to be invited and to share and fellowship with all of you tonight. And I see this is a must be an extraordinary church. Because even the prophet of your own, you are still welcome for him to share. I'm very, very privileged too. So tonight, I just want to focus the message of maybe informing you what God has been doing in China. And at the same time, I want to encourage you to through the testimony that I'm going to share. And let's read just one part of the scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. So I don't know which Bible translation you are using. I just use a convenient version, the free downloaded version of NIV. And in my part of the Texas, now they are rejecting NIV, then they're using the ESV. I think that's a more holy version. Let's read chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God richly bless his own words. I know when I was studying at Westminster Theological Seminary in the suburb of Philadelphia 20 years ago, and my biblical theologian professor spent three-fourths of the semester focusing on exegeting and expositing of this rich message. I'm sure tonight you're not coming here to be tortured by 6 hours of theological lecture. But this message, of course, is so rich. I mean, it is, the cream of the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of Christ. And it has you can exposit it, through a biblical, historical, grammatical, redemptive perspective with so many you know, rich angles we can explore. But the center, of course, of this message is the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, that we are granted not only as a new creation in Jesus Christ, but with a new title called Ambassador for Him. And the new title entails a new mission. And the mission is to proclaim that that very Evangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has accomplished through His cross and crucifixion, through His death and resurrection. So that is, of course, the central message. And I was raised in a very poor village in China as an atheist. And, you know, atheism still, as of today, the predominant imposed kind of, you can call it even a religious religion, or, you know, it's an ideology that from elementary school to our graduate school, every classroom in China is being imposed to accept atheism. And in fact, this year, from February the 1st, after a new law that took effect in China, the so-called Regulation on Religious Affairs in China, and every government-sanctioned church, there is a sign outside says, you know, the following five groups of people or categories of people are not allowed to enter into the church. They are including students, those under 18 years old, and those the military, civil servants, cadres. And, you know, these are the forbidden group. And if you have banned those who are under 18 years old to come to the church, then your parents will lose pension. You will lose a lot of, you know, the health care, the benefit. We have received already documented kind of persecution on this front already. So I was raised in that kind of environment, and my mom was a beggar. You know, from 1958 to 1960, there were 3 years of so-called great starvation because of Chairman Mao's ill policy of great leap forward. You know, he declares China wants to use 3 years to catch up Soviet Union, you know, and America. And so it was like a great leap forward toward communism. So my mom's ex-husband could not afford food and accommodation, and her husband kind of begged her to leave the house with two children. So she was begging food, you know, village by village, and day by day, months by months, and for several years, until she met with my father, who was a disabled man, and then they got married. You know, under that 3 years, so-called great leap forward and starvation time, China, more than 40, some said 50 million people died because of the starvation. So my mom was essentially a survivor, but she was also infected with lung disease because she has to eat dirt, you know, wheat grass. I mean, the anything that can be edible, she can collect to eat, and she got infected with lung disease. So being raised in that family, you can imagine that what kind of a treatment and you would receive. So my classmates in elementary school, they always bullied me. And I was trying to figure out, you know, a way to change my family situation. At least, you know, I tried to find a way that my mom's disease could be healed and by the local barefoot doctor, and who refused to come when she was dying because, I mean, basically of the poverty. So I thought, well, you know, maybe poverty is the major problem. So I was determined to become a millionaire. That was my primary childhood home. I thought, you know, if I'm rich, then I would be treated with dignity and equality. And then when I went to high school, I found in China, actually, being rich does not guarantee you would be treated fairly and equally with dignity. In the past several years, actually, hundreds of Chinese millionaires, even billionaires, in the past few weeks, actually, were disappeared, imprisoned, or some mysteriously declared dead. And so I found, well, maybe, you know, what's the best, another, you know, better solution, I found, is to become a Communist Party official. I think once you become a Communist Party official, then you can guarantee some wealth. You will be guaranteed for richness, and also you can protect yourself. So I was kind of starting my campaign to become a Communist Party member first. So when I was about to graduate from high school, I had done some research and service in the summer, interviewing doctors, interviewing farmers, workers. And when we were asked to write down our future dream, without hesitation, I already knew what I would do. And I write down my future dream. It would be, you know, to become the first freely democratically elected prime minister in 20 years. So I declared my candidacy 20 years before that. And not only that, I wrote down my first State of the Union address. And I listed my policy on agricultural reform, industry reform, medical reform. And I was just then sent my the big, thick thesis to the governor of my province. Never got a reply, unfortunately. But it was kind of, I felt that was my dream. I thought by joining the Communist Party, I can use my own effort to change my family situation, change my fellow country. And then what happened 28 years ago, as you may have watched on TV, that this is in Tiananmen Square, when the millions of students came to the street and demonstrating. So I felt that might be the greatest time for me to take on the leadership. So I kind of organized the first demonstration in my city, and then I led a group of students, went to Beijing, and occupied part of the Tiananmen Square. And at that time, I thought, well, maybe things are really going to change for better. We're calling for anti-corruption, calling for democracy, calling for freedom. And never, and little did we anticipate that in the early morning of June 4th, 1989, our so-called People's Government sent the People's Liberation Army with the tanks, machine guns, and start killing hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. As James just mentioned, I was fortunate, I think, of course, later on, after I became a follower of Jesus, we know he has a plan for me, you know, then become a tank man for China. And I left the Tiananmen Square 3 days before the massacre happened, because my then girlfriend and later on my wife, Heidi, was so sick, and because drinking this unclean water, you know, in the tent in the Tiananmen Square with hundreds of thousands of people, she was sent to the emergency room, and that spared our lives. So after that, I was treated, of course, like a criminal. The Communist Party took revenge and kind of started interrogating me with a special interrogation team, forced me to write confession, you know, papers day and night. And it was a hard time. But really, the hardest time came when I learned some of my friends who betrayed me. They betrayed me by even telling lies in order to escape their responsibility and to really please the Communist Party. I couldn't really reconcile on that, because I felt, you know, remember, I want to change. I think I can use my own personality to change others to follow me. So these are the guys, bite the fingers, you know, and use their own blood, write democracy and freedom, and making demonstration flags when I call for them, the protest. And all of a sudden, they were betraying me. So I just, could not reconcile with that fact. I was full of, despair and hatred, and really felt there's no other way out for me. I was even thinking to commit suicide. But God has a much better plan in our own lives, the life path. And it turns out, really, the Tiananmen Square, that the massacre event, a tragic event in the history of China. Actually, little did the Communist Party anticipate, or the Chinese population would have known that it became the trigger of the largest, really, moment of redemption for the Chinese intellectuals. So I was one of the first right after the Tiananmen massacre, and God has rescued me and many others. You know, among the 21 most wanted students leaders, at least 5 have committed and come to Christ. And, 4 of them are full-time kind of evangelists. Actually, 2 of them has become the China's Billy Graham-like type of thing. They have been sharing the gospel and making the Christian documentaries. One has been, planting churches in many countries. And another one became a U.S. Army Colonel Chaplain, serving in the U.S. military. And I was the smallest potato. And so I was when I was waiting for the correction paper from my interrogators, one night I was given a booklet. It was a biography of a Chinese pastor. That pastor actually heard the gospel around 1900 in Shanxi province from the missionaries sent by this great country, the Hudson Taylor's Group, China Inland Mission. And it was a very simple, testimony of a story showing that that pastor who was at the time was a famous intellectual, but had infected with the opium addiction, at that time. And so when the China Inland Mission missionaries went there, shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ and as his Savior and Lord, and his life was totally transformed. So not only God helped him get rid of his opium addiction, but also God, with his almighty power and using him, setting up hundreds of opium prevention centers all over the province, and helps thousands of opium addicted come to Christ. So it was that story. I was, it was smuggled in by my American English teacher, because I was studying English as my major, and I just was struck by all these beautiful sentences in that book. Of course, 1 year later, after I got my first copy of the Bible, also smuggled in from Hong Kong by our American secret missionaries, and I compared my notes, and it was all from the word of the Lord. And one of the verses it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, we Chinese students, we pay a lot of English grammar. I was thinking, if anyone, not only Americans, not only the Britons or other countries, Chinese too, because we were receiving this propaganda by the communist textbook, always said, religion or Christianity is the opium of the people used by the imperialists to try to, rule us, enslave us. And that night when I read this, and it was just the word of the Lord is like a living word that penetrating into my heart and soul. I was just deeply convicted. I would say, okay, God, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. And isn't that the one, the new creation that I have been yearning deep in my heart, in my life? I want to become a new creation. But who can, you know, make me a new creation without the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of Himself? And who can change me without my heart being changed first? And how can myself change my, you know, own heart? How can I change my fellow friends? I was just deeply convicted, and God really, with His own word, convicted me and make me see myself as dark, as deprived, as my betrayers. Because I was calling for democracy during the students' movement, but I locked down every classroom so that no student can participate, you know, to have their study anymore. I don't know whether that's called democracy or dictatorship. I was, you know, calling for anti-corruption, but privately I was, you know, buying the most expensive mooncakes to bribe the dean of the English department in order to prepare for a good job in the future. I don't know whether that's corruption or not. But this is the word of the Lord, said anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. And it's right now. So I said, Lord, you know, I can't escape knowing you. Come, you know, I want to become a follower of you. Really, that was the time. I just, you know, did not, nobody has told me how to do that. It's just said with a very quiet, you know, following of Pastor C's, you know, his testimony, said Holy Spirit must have worked that way, and I became a new creation, and the old Bob has gone, the new Bob has come. And the next morning, I see the whole, like, universe changed, and I saw even the birds start singing to me, and those who betrayed me, suddenly, just, you know, the unspeakable kind of compassion that was just supernaturally installed in my heart. So I did not know, of course, this the full, even the full kind of a scripture or how to present the full gospel. But I did know that was a major change. And then, you know, I feel, well, now I'm, you know, a follower of Christ. And, you know, this is the true good news of Jesus and the eternal life. And how can I hide, you know, from sharing with others? The first mission target, of course, was naturally my then girlfriend, Heidi. And she started persecuting me. And fortunately, only lasted 1 week. And she also became the second follower of Jesus Christ in my whole university. And then the Holy Spirit likes, you know, work like, you know, popcorn. You know, like every week, you know, almost every week, every day, we have new students come to Christ. With this very simple faith, I just, you know, after every classroom, I just write down John 3:16 and, you know, and try to bring anyone to the church. And, of course, I didn't know there is a religious policy by the Communist Party. And but the Lord used that very simple faith that started a revival in my university at the time. By the end of my undergraduate school, and within 2 years, 15% of the students' body in the whole English department have come to Christ. And actually, a few years ago, when one of the graduates from that university went to Texas, came to the U.S. and visited me and said, did you know that the revival, how did that, you know, last? And I said, I, you know, lost contact because I was exiled. And she said that after we left, there was a church actually we established next to the university. In the past 5 years, over 10,000 were baptized through that church. 10,000! Isn't that amazing how our God is such a living God. There is a secret on that, actually. This was my baptism. We call it a shower baptism. I think our Presbyterian brothers would accept that, and more than sprinkling. And the pastor who baptized me, Pastor Yang from Beijing, spent almost 17 years in imprisonment for the gospel of Jesus. And then Heidi and I were married in 1993. So Pastor Alan Yuan from Beijing, who married us, he spent 22 years and 8 months in the Chinese communist prison purely for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these pastors, they kept telling me, they said, Bob, if you want to be a faithful servant of the Lord in China, the first theological course you need to take is not systematic theology, it's called prison theology. I was a little scared initially, and I said, okay. I mean, I said, I prayed to the Lord. I said, I understand this is, the path of many of our predecessors. God, you raised up your servants in China, spending so many years in prison. Lord, I said, give me a little bit time to prepare, or maybe just a little intensive course, not too long. And obviously, the Lord actually answered that prayer even. So, 3 years later, after I actually taught in the Communist Party school, after I finished my graduate school, and that's part of God's humorous character and attributes. So, after I finished graduate school, I was praying for a job the Lord gave me, to work with the least time for the party, with the most time for his church. And then I got this job. During my daytime, I was teaching English to the Communist Party leaders. And during the evening and the weekend, I was riding my bicycle among the university areas in Beijing, busy planting churches, build up students' fellowships, and even establish an underground Bible school. And then, I think 3 years later, the Lord said, it's time to taste a little bit prison theology. And of course, God's humor was also after each, month, I always got a full-time faculty paycheck directly from the Communist Party as my mission fund. I think all pastors like that, And so Heidi and I were both imprisoned, and we were arrested and then as being accused of engaging in illegal evangelism. And, that was part of the thing I tasted, the beauty of prison theology, that I think that one of the secrets for Chinese church revival is when, of course, the first 3 days and nights were not allowed to sleep. It's kind of a non-stop interrogation. They knock my head, beat me up. And then after that, I was just sent to the prison cell, this size. It hosts 20, sometimes more than 20 prisoners in this one cell. And the first night, I was asked to be on duty with another prisoner during the midnight, we started to watch out other prisoners to avoid them committing suicide. And so I started, of course, sharing the gospel with that guy. And he was very interested, and the second time, and then there are so many are interested. It was like the hunger, the thirst from this image. I mean, it was just extraordinary to see. And then, I was reported by somebody, and the prison guard asked me to visit him, and he was holding an electric shock baton. And I knew that was a pretty scary thing, because I saw some of my inmates in my same cell after one round of interrogation of electric shock baton torture. Usually they had end up, crawling back with one leg, one arm being broken and bleeding. And he said, this is the holy ground of the Communist Party. You can't spread this superstitious message. And so I was forbidden. And then, you know, after that, I just came back and started, you know, every morning in the prison, we started, you know, kind of like this. You know, all the prisoners were lined up like Chinese dumplings. You know, kind of, you know, we are asked to like street watching. And so you don't have much to do for 10, some, you know, sometimes maybe 12 hours or 14 hours. Every day you were just asked this, except when you were, you know, delivered a little bit, you know, food. And so what could we do? So I was not allowed to share. So I started to be a volunteer choir leader. And I said, so every morning we started, I said, ready? They said, ready. I said,
献上感恩的心归给至圣全能神因他赐下独生子主耶稣基督如今软弱者义的刚强.
You can tell I'm not that very first rate choir leader, but very soon everybody can, you know, every morning we started giving thanks to the Lord, the whole prison cell. And then I was taken to the prison guard's office again. This time we said, no, that you can't even sing this superstitious message. And then, you know, we started, I said, okay, then we can do this. And we are Christians, you know, we have creativity by the Creator. And I started like, I said, ready? I said, set. So we started humming. Not only my own prison cell has started this giving thanks to the Lord simultaneously. I heard, you know, left and right, all the prison columns became a choir for the Lord and said, giving thanks to the Lord. You know, that was kind of the contagious penetration of gospel of Jesus Christ in the Chinese prison. I have heard so many stories, you know, even prison guards. One house church leader told me after 16 years in prison, and his most faithful kind of a co-worker was the former prison director, really from Saul to Paul. And that's you know, the Chinese government now had a new regulation, I mean new policy, said prescribing that you know, no two Chinese Christians would be allowed to be staying in one prison, because I think they have studied the Bible that when two or three together, you are a church. I think, you know, that's how the prison theology has been working in China. It was just a massive revival. You know, when Communist Party took power in China in 1949, after 1.5 centuries of labor and even martyrdom of many foreign missionaries, including, of course, the Hudson Taylor's group from this great country, and the number of Chinese Christians, including Catholics, were about the estimated less than 1 million at the time. But even after the Cultural Revolution, Chairman Mao forbid any religion. Chairman Mao's wife even organized a Bible burning campaign and burns hundreds of thousands of copies of Bible and declared Christianity belonged to the History Museum of China at a time. And then after the Cultural Revolution, when China opened a little bit, some scholars have interviewed those who escaped to Hong Kong and started finding, well, the Christianity was not disappearing, but actually has a live and dynamic church. They worship in the underground caves, I mean the cages, they worship on the boat, in the river, they worship in the forest. Hey, could we, as our church, we worship, so that was me, I was preaching a Easter Sunday sermon at Beijing Suburb Park over there, and that's our house church, and so that was basically, when the persecution comes, actually, you see there is a dynamic church. And at least at that time, there were the estimate of at least, some tens of millions. And today, do you know how many Christians in China, according to a research by Purdue University in Indiana, a secular university, they grouped a group of sociologists study the religious growth, not only Christianity, in the past 100 years in China. And they just found out, they said, even according to the smallest number is their base, they said the number of Chinese Christians should already have reached to 100 million. Praise the Lord. I mean, it is God, who has done this. Amen. I'm sure, deep in our heart, we know we almost want to jump, right? And it's just how God has been doing. Not only that, according to that same report, if you can search, I think the Guardians made a headline news about that research. That according to that research report, they project by 2030, the number of Chinese Christians will inevitably reach to over 224 million. 224 million. Right now, China's population is 1.3 billion. So by that time, the Christian population will reach to beyond 15% of the population. And China is destined to become the country with the world's largest number of Christians. In fact, my PhD dissertation or thesis in Durham University was that was the thesis I tried to project a model for the future China's church-state relationship after China became a Christianized nation. But we are eager to hear, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in the kind of a peaceful time was proclaimed. In the past 60 years, this non-stop persecution, so yesterday, China just voted to give this man a lifetime president, ship. He will be there forever. Lord have mercy on him. And last night, I even started receiving, the first night after he became the lifetime president, the Christians are starting being, persecuted even more. And when I received one photo showing pastor who was arrested and handcuffed right on the pulpit when he stepped in. And you, James already shown you, this church actually was just recently destroyed. And that was the original one. Then you can tell, totally destroyed the month ago. And so many churches, even Catholic churches, yesterday, March the 9th, and the Catholic Church government sent many officers start taking down their crosses and lock down their priests. And you can tell these are just happening in the past just 2 years, over 2,000 crosses and many churches were destroyed. And of course, many brothers and sisters are still in prison. So, you know what? When I heard that the new wave of persecution intensified, I sent a tweet. I said, the Chinese church should prepare for another major, spiritual winter storm. Because it's nothing really. I think it could be the second worst after the Cultural Revolution. As you can tell, the whole country now is mobilized almost to worship this president. Only Chairman Mao has done that. And now, his portrait was all over the country. And So those brothers and sisters, they were arrested last year for simply organizing house church worship services. But at the same time, I kind of for tweeting, I said, hallelujah, because we know that another wave of revival will come. So at the end of the day, maybe President Xi will be called like Nebuchadnezzar. And God will call him my good faithful servant in the opposite way, and you are the greatest help for my church to get the revival. And that has been happening, as we just mentioned, this lawyer, my good friend, a house church Christian and a China's constitutional law scholar, just declared mysterious dead at the age of 49 years old and left with an 8-year-old boy and his wife. And so pastors are imprisoned, and this pastor, some of you had been praying for him. So what I want to convey in this message is really, you may not experience the similar persecution like China, but I think the scripture says in the book of 2 Timothy 3 said, anybody who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and the end of the chapter said, brothers, we are granted not only to believe in Christ Jesus, but also to suffer for Him. So I think after 20 plus years living in the free world in the United States, I think one of the things that is a roadblock of the revival in the Western Church is we are lack of that prison theology, or what Martin Luther would claim as a theology of the cross, because we kind of try to build a painless, pain-free church, and the message was twisted in the pulpit, become a therapeutic message. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ and His cross became so comfortable to the world, to the sinners, right? It is destined, it's an offensive message. And the gospel should not be expected, as James just exegesis that message, as a welcoming, always socially acceptive message. And we can't please men rather than God. I think I could notice every day, if you, read the newspaper in this country, you can see there's some persecution could knock your door and on your feet. If we decide to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, to honor Christ as our Lord, and not only in the church building, not only in our home pietistic, Bible study time, but in the marketplace, but in your office, but in the public square. A few years ago, I received a group of American businessmen, Christian businessmen, and they said they went to China and fellowship with a group of Chinese Christian businessmen. And when the Chinese Christian businessmen sharing with the American Christians said, okay, we're here, this is the way we share the gospel. We have, share the gospel to our colleagues and, in the marketplace, to in our office, in our building. And the Americans were like astonished and said, how could you do that? And the Chinese businessman said, why can't you do that? They said, we can't do that in America. We could be sued by ACLU. And the answer is, so what? I think that so what would be a good reminder for all of us, little, or big. And if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, in our daily walk, in our whole life, I think persecution will be expected. Maybe not as a large scale as in China, North Korea, or Eritrea, But you will see, and I think, and by that time, your faith will be tested, and I think the Lord's faithfulness will be lifted up. And when the cross of the Lord is being lifted up, what's the Gospel of John said? That's when His crowd are being attracted. That's the revival starts. So my dear brothers and sisters, I hope, you know, this simple message would be an encouragement to you that, you know, you can, you know, pray for those brothers and sisters who are in persecution, but also to walk with those persecuted in our daily lives. May the Lord continue to bless all of you. Thank you. Let me end with a prayer. Can we?